Well, good evening, family campers, and it's great to be able to open the Word of God together. And before we do that, let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we can be together here this week. We're thankful we can pray together, that we can eat together and sing together, and now to open your Word together as well. And so we pray that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, and would plant these words deep on our hearts and give us faith to not only understand these things, but to believe these things as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And I'll read verse 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The Lord gave this statement about anyone who wishes to come after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a shocking statement to his disciples, to anyone who would wish to follow after him. It's a paradoxical statement. It's a puzzling statement. On another occasion, the Lord taught something similar, and many of his disciples complained, saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Peter didn't like what the Lord said on this occasion that I'm reading about. Peter was there and complained about what the Lord said and took him aside and rebuked him for it. That was Peter's response to this statement. He didn't want the Lord talking about anything that had to do with a cross at all. And yet the Lord told him, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I've been looking at this cross that's over here because I knew I was going to be giving this message, and so I've just kind of been looking over there this week. And, you know, if the Lord would have said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must take up his music stand and follow after me, or take up his stool and follow after me, or take up his chair and follow after me, I don't think Peter would have minded. He would say, wow, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. I'll have to find out more about that. What would that mean to follow after Christ in that way? But he said, if anyone wants to follow after me, he has to take up his cross. And the cross is an offense. Why? Because the cross is an instrument of death by execution. In fact, it's a cruel instrument of death by crucifixion, the cruelest imaginable. This cross over here is maybe almost a life-size cross, and you can kind of picture what it was used for. It was to nail someone to that cross until they died, and usually they died of suffocation, but it was really kind of anything that they would die for, and it was the cruelest imaginable way to put someone to death. It was to lift them up as a living billboard, dying billboard of suffering, so that everyone could see their shame and their pain and their suffering, and people would turn away their eyes. And so this is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross. It's a difficult saying. What would that be? It's a saying that repulses and confuses and disorients and offends. So it's a hard saying. It's a hard saying. That's what we're looking at tonight. Also, and I want to emphasize this from the beginning, it's a saying that's meant to be pondered. It's not meant to be understood right away. This is a saying that's meant to be pondered. The Lord didn't explain this saying to his disciples, but he promised someone who would explain it to them, and that is the Holy Spirit. And you remember, I'll just read some of what the Lord said about the Holy Spirit, and you can think of it with this in mind. John 14, verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you, while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Or later, on the same occasion, the Lord said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I've already offended you with things that you couldn't bear to hear. I have many more things to say to you, maybe explaining this saying, but you cannot hear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative with the truth that he guides you into. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. And so you find in the New Testament speaks of the Christian's cross, often. It speaks of Christ's cross, of course. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified. And so it speaks a lot about Christ's cross. But the New Testament speaks a lot about the Christian's cross. And that's what Jesus was talking about here when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I'll just read you one letter and what it has to say about the Christian's cross. I'll read Galatians just very quickly. Three times it mentions it. We've read once already. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And later in the letter it says, 5:24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's a cross for the Christian. And then chapter 6, verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it's the cross of Christ, but it's connected to my cross, the Christian's cross as well. So that's just Galatians. Romans speaks of our death with Christ a lot about it. Paul says, I die daily. Peter says, he who has suffered death in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it's all over the New Testament. 1 Corinthians has much to say about the Christian's cross and what it means. 2 Corinthians is almost entirely a meditation on this hard saying about the cross of Christ, taking up the cross of Christ and what that means for the ministry, the Christian ministry, the apostolic ministry. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Let's go back to Matthew, the one that I read, and we'll stay here. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so it's three parts. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And let's talk about what each of those three means. What does it mean? And we'll start with the first one. What does it mean to deny yourself? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. It's not an option. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? What does it mean to deny yourself? And let me start with what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to choose to do things that you don't like to do. That's not what it means to deny yourself. It's close. I mean, it's headed in the right direction. That's not what the Lord is talking about. Choosing to do things that you don't like to do. People choose to do things that they don't like to do for a whole variety of reasons. It's quite common. Soldiers do it. That's what boot camp is all about, I think. I've never been there, but that's what I hear. That it's about doing things that you don't want to do, and that's what you learn to do when you're at boot camp. Athletes do it. I've tried to do that. It's called training. It's called training, doing what you don't want to do. Spiritual athletes do it, and it's called asceticism. And the monks were very good at it, much better than you and I ever could be. They would live in solitude, or they'd make a vow of silence. They'd take a fur coat and turn it inside out and wear it with no underclothing, and it would be scratchy. And they would do that to learn spiritual humility, like a spiritual athlete. They would starve themselves and so on. And so people do things that they don't like to do for a whole variety of reasons, not least of which is to prove something to yourself or to prove something to others, to prove that you're tough enough to take it. And so that's not what it means, not what the Lord means here, to deny yourself. It doesn't mean to choose to do things you don't like to do. It doesn't even mean to disown and renounce certain sins that you've become aware of. It doesn't mean to deny some part of yourself here. It means to deny your entire self. That's what the Lord is speaking of here. It means to deny, to despair of, to renounce, not just the parts of you that are that you don't really like anyway or that you're ashamed of, but to deny and despair of and renounce what is highest and best in you, your righteousness, your wisdom, your works, your strength, your resolve, your best intentions. It means to deny, to despair, to renounce your whole self, including what you are, what you've done, what you're capable of doing or knowing, and what you, in your best moment, wish you were capable of doing. Even your best intention about having your best intention, it means to renounce all of that and to declare yourself to be entirely to be a sinner and to be a fool. That's what it means to renounce yourself. And that is what makes the gospel an offense and a stumbling block and something that the world cannot bear to hear. It's none of the things that I mentioned beforehand, choosing to do things that you don't like to do, disowning and renouncing certain sins that you've become aware of, or denying some part of yourself. The world doesn't disapprove of that. That's not an offense. That's not a scandal. That's not a stumbling block to the world. In fact, the world approves of all of those things in different forms. They might quibble with you about which sin you might renounce or what you might call a sin, but they don't, they're not offended by any of those things in principle, but they are offended by this in principle, to deny your whole self, even what's best about yourself. The world cannot bear to hear that. And so if you deny yourself entirely, if you despair of yourself from top to bottom, the bad and the good and the best that you might even hope to be someday, if you despair of yourself entirely, then get ready. In fact, take up your cross, because not only the world, but also your flesh and sin and temptation, and also the devil, is going to rise up against you with the most bitter hatred and seek to crucify you, just as they did to Christ. The teacher is not better, or the student is not better than the teacher, and the disciples are not better than the master. If they sought to crucify and kill Christ, they seek to crucify you as well. But it arises not just from outside of you, but also from within. It's your flesh that protests against that kind of renouncing of yourself, that complete kind of renouncing of yourself, and goes to war. And it's a terrible war. It's a war that even seeks to crucify you. If you won't deny your whole self, but you'll just deny part of yourself, just try to do better and deny the worst parts of yourself, then don't worry about taking up the cross. In fact, if you don't deny your whole self, you'll end up being a crucifier and a persecutor of godly people who are denying themselves by denying all of themselves and are bearing their cross. But if you deny your whole self, if you renounce your whole self, then there's no need to go looking around for a cross, because you can be sure that it's already present. You're to accept it as Christ did. You're to accept this crucifixion and to take up your cross and accept it. So if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. And the cross is the opposition of the world, the flesh, and the devil to anyone who denies their whole self in this way. There's a comfort about this cross that each must take, and it is that each Christian's cross is not of the same size and weight. Each Christian's struggle with the world, with the flesh, with the devil is not the same. Just as each is given their own special gift to use in the church, each is given their own cross. And none is identical. Yours is specially cut out for you and distributed in proportion to the strength that God supplies for each day. That's probably why he said when disciples are anticipating the worst form of opposition with the world, which might lead to a literal crucifixion. That's what it did for Peter. The Lord says this by way of reassurance: when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, Do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And so each person's cross is suited to you and suited to you for the moment. And the Lord gives the strength for the opposition that's caused by denying your whole self and then taking up your cross that comes out of that. The Apostle Paul's cross was an extremely heavy cross. And the Lord told that to Ananias right at the beginning of Paul's ministry. He said, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Other crosses are much lighter by comparison, but each disciple has one. That's what the Lord says here in this passage. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so just as death comes to each one, no one can die in the place of another. No one can bear your cross for you so that you don't have to do it. Each one must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We can encourage one another, and we should encourage. That helps. That helps if we encourage one another. But you can't bear the cross. This, the one that he's talking about here. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. No other believer can do it in your place. There's a more well-known passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There's maybe a lesser known verse, just a few verses later. It says, for each one will bear his own load. So there's some burdens that you can take off someone's back for them and carry it so that they don't have to carry it anymore. But there's some that you can't. There's some that each one must bear his own load. And this cross that the Lord is speaking of, this struggle, this death struggle, horrible death struggle characterized by hatred of the world, the flesh, the devil, is one that you can't take off somebody's shoulders for them, even if you might want to. Each must bear his own load. Proverbs 14, verse 10 says, the heart knows its own sorrow, and a stranger does not share its joy. And there's a sense of this cross, which is, in a way, completely private. We get encouragement from one another. We need encouragement from one another. But each one must carry this cross that is part of the Christian life and is a result of renouncing your whole self. It's always a result of that. So if you really deny your whole self, don't look around for a cross. Your flesh will rebel. The world will rebel. The devil will rebel against what you're doing, and they will attack with great hatred, with great strength, so much that their attack is called a crucifixion. And so you must take up your cross against them. Well, there's a third part to what the Lord described that each one must do. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and there's a third one, and it's most important, and follow me, and follow me. How can anyone deny and despair of and renounce what is highest and best in you, your righteousness, your wisdom, your works, your strength, your resolve, your best intentions? Even the worst criminal will cling to that, if that's all he has to cling to. He doesn't have much to cling to, but that's it. He'll cling to what is best in himself. So how can anyone deny and despair of and renounce what is highest and best in you unless they've become convinced that all righteousness, all wisdom, all works, all strength, all resolve are in Christ, along with, and this is an important one, all grace that he gives freely, all of those things, his righteousness, all of his righteousness, all of his wisdom, all his works, all his strength, all resolve to the most wretched and to the most ill-deserving. And if you don't believe that, you'll never renounce yourself and you'll never have a cross to take up. So it's all of these together. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ, the source of all these things, of righteousness, of wisdom, of forgiveness, of eternal life, and of strength. So to follow after him. No one will deny and despair of their whole self from top to bottom unless they're in an environment and an atmosphere of grace. And by grace, I mean the proclamation of God's unmerited favor in Christ ringing in your ears and registering in your mind consciously that you're hearing of his grace. Also, I'd say this, in an atmosphere, an environment of grace, God's unmerited favor, when your flesh and the world and the devil rise up to crucify you, which they'll inevitably do when you renounce yourself and turn instead to Christ. In an atmosphere of grace, when that conflict happens, your cross will only drive you toward Christ, not away from him, and towards his grace, so that the Lord Jesus, as you're battered and weary from that fight, might say to you, you don't want to go away too, do you? Because of the cross, because of this hard saying, because of, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. And you can answer the same as Peter answered on a different occasion, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, the Lord Jesus reinforced this hard saying about the cross with two other shocking, paradoxical, puzzling statements that reinforce this, and we'll just look at this briefly. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so whoever wishes to save his life, whoever wishes to seek for peace and prosperity and favor with God by refusing this cross that comes from renouncing yourself, and then there's an onslaught against you. Whoever wishes to save his life in that way, renounce this cross, avoid it, will lose it, will lose his life. But whoever loses his life by taking up this cross, by renouncing yourself, taking up this cross and following after Christ for my sake, for the sake of the peace, the prosperity, the favor with God that is found in him, will find it. And so it's the opposite of the way things appear. It's the opposite of the wisdom of the world. And then he says this, verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Even if you gain the whole world in this way by avoiding this cross, avoiding what the Lord is talking about, even if you ended up gaining the whole world, you would end up with eternal loss. You would end up with eternal damnation of soul. And in that case, gaining the whole world is only a tiny drop in the bucket compared to what you lose, your soul and the damnation of God. And it's not worth it. That's what the Lord is saying in this. So let me close with this. It's a short message tonight. So let me close with this from this statement of what the Lord says about the Christian's cross. And it's this. It's a good one for each one to face at family camp and even to face every day. None of you is too young and none of you is too old to respond to the gospel call with faith that looks away from self and to Christ. And so you must despair of, you must deny your whole self, your wisdom, your goodness, your strength, your resolve, your best intentions on the best moment of your best day. And you must turn away from that, deny it and say, yuck, that's foul, that's disgusting, that rightly deserves God's eternal wrath. And then you must trust only in the righteousness, the wisdom, the strength, the love, the free forgiveness of sins, the eternal life that's found in Christ because of his cross. He has a cross too. His is different from the one that I'm describing in many ways. His cross is all his own because it paid the penalty for sin, and that's how it's totally different from the cross that I'm describing. Paid the penalty for all of our sins, and then he rose from the dead. And so if you've never denied yourself, if you've never renounced your entire self, the bad, the good, the best that might be in yourself, and looked in faith only to Christ, trusted only in Christ, then don't wait. Do it tonight. In fact, family camp will be a wonderful time for you to do this. And I'm speaking maybe to the children that are here. Family camp will be a wonderful time to do this. You saw those who followed the Lord in baptism today, and that means that each one is confronted with this cross of Christ and with the gospel call that calls you to come to Christ and be saved. If you look away from yourself and you trust in Christ, it's then and only then that the world and the flesh and the devil will bother to crucify you. They don't bother to crucify what isn't really opposed to them, the flesh, the world, and the devil. They might just reshape you or try to redirect you in some way, but they don't crucify what isn't opposed to them. That's too strong. It takes too much energy to do that. But if you look away from yourself, you look to Christ, not only will you be saved, but you'll have a conflict on your hand, an intense conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. They'll seek to crucify you altogether and right away in that way, with the unintended consequence of all of that crucifying, that it will only draw you further and further by faith into the love of Christ as you take up your cross and follow him. So it's only by renouncing your whole self, by trusting in Christ, and then because of that being crucified by the world, the flesh, and the devil for that reason, that you can ever have eternal life. That's the only way to have eternal life. And it's also the only way that we can love each other. Because it's only by doing that, by renouncing yourself daily, by doing that daily and trusting only in Christ, that we rest in his love that's abounding, and that's the way in which we love each other as well. And so let me close with this verse, which speaks of Paul and the way that he did this every day, and presents himself as an example for us as well. I have been crucified with Christ. He has a cross. He's been crucified, and I do too. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might not live in our flesh, live in ourselves, live in our own abilities, but that we might look only to Christ, that we might live by faith in the Son of God and then accept the conflict with the world, the flesh, the devil that comes from that. In fact, offer ourselves to be crucified in those ways, knowing that it can't hurt us, that neither the world nor the flesh nor the devil can hurt us. Only they can draw us closer to Christ and force us deeper into your love by faith. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the message of grace, and that all grace is found in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.